May God, who alone can do this work, do it gloriously in all of us to give us thankful hearts. Amen. We meditate today on Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 9. This is what the Lord says: Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our good and gentle shepherd, our great friend and Savior, dear thankful Christians, have you noticed how hard it is to find really good Thanksgiving cards? Maybe you've even thought you ought to just write one of your own. So what would happen if you put the pen to the paper and started to write down a list of things for which you are thankful? What would you put at the top? You think you'd get it right? Do better than the card companies out there? We really can't do better than Psalm 103. The listing that the Lord gives us through his prophet David, we used it in our confession and absolution before, a card that lists in the right order the things for which we ought to be thankful and really helps us when it seems like everything that people think is important would be gone. Because most people would start with wonderful blessings like friends and family, good health, a job, more than enough food in a land of plenty. But what ought to go at the top of the list if we're hearing our Lord calling us into the bright sunshine of His grace and telling us, forget not all His benefits? Teaching our souls that we speak to ourselves and say, praise the Lord, O my soul. What comes at the top of the list? We'll use Psalm 103 in the early verses as the outline for Jeremiah's writing here in Jeremiah 31. Because it's a good way to demonstrate the way the Lord's prophets across the centuries all sing in beautiful harmony a word of praise to God. And it's truly amazing in the case here. You have David in Psalm 103, 1,000 years before Christ, getting ready for his son Solomon to build that great temple in Jerusalem. And 500 years later, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. 52 chapters of mostly judgment and woe spoken against God's people who have worshiped false gods and turned away from Him in rebellion and are finally going to receive what God has promised when He destroys the city and burns the temple to the ground and takes the people away into the Babylonian captivity. But in that 52 chapters, there's this oasis that rises out of the desert of depression that Jeremiah feels too. It's called the Book of Comfort in Jeremiah, chapters 30 through 33. And we're right there. In words that the Lord inspired through his weeping prophet of joy. Because there were people then too that looked around with dismay at what's going on in the world and what they felt in their own hearts and needed this encouragement from God, even through the weeping prophet. So this is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. A great song for today. O Lord, save your people. From what? Americans ask, from what? Most powerful army in the world, all this wealth? We cannot just go into thousands of stores across the country and get so much food we have to watch out we don't eat too much. You can go gourmet if you want to. You can just eat vegetables. Everything you want is there, so Lord, save us from what? Do you ever have one of those really strange dreams where you wake up and think, what was that all about? It's last week. My wife and I were married, but back in the years right after college and seminary, and I was a tutor in the dormitory, and she was a female tutor in the girls' dormitory. And we were checking beds at night, which is what tutors do in the dormitories, and we had to go up this long flights of stairs in this old rattle-trap building, wooden building, just a tinderbox. And here were a couple of high school girls saying goodnight. In fact, 25 years ago, they were a couple of my students. I told you it was weird. And they were handcuffing themselves to their bed. My wife and I told them, you know, what could happen if the building caught fire and they needed to escape and nobody could let them loose. And then I woke up and thought, what was that about? And it dawned on me. That's Americans today. We're living in this tinderbox, sleeping in a dormitory. We chain ourselves to the things of this life, don't we? What is it that occupies people's minds but paying the mortgage, paying the car, the widescreen TV, all the stuff that we have that we keep on accumulating, and it's as if we're handcuffing ourselves down so tight that all the things and all the relationships get hold of this heart, and when the Big Bang really happens, and when people aren't worried about global warming anymore because they realize this is global burning, on that last day, what's going to matter? Unless you know the Savior from sin, the forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus Christ, because every last one of us, we can't help it, it's in our hearts, it's encouraged by the world around us, we are far too worldly. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Top of the list, He forgives all my sins. He forgives all my sins so that I don't have to chain myself to the things of this world and the people of this world. I'm His, and He is mine, and I don't want to forget that. I want to praise the Lord with all my soul. He forgives all my sins, and He heals all my diseases. If you ever feel depressed sometime, go to the words of Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 8. See, I will bring them from the land of the north. Any Norskies here? It's our ancestors. Those Germans and Scandinavians, those Russians up there to the north, they came down into the areas where the Word of God had gone, and it was the Lord's plan because He said, 500 years before Christ, those Gentiles are coming too. I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Sometimes in the prophets called the islands, out to the west, where now the water has dried up enough so that you see a landmass called North America. In those days it was islands from the west and from the other end of the earth, from Asia. I will bring them all, He says, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. When everything else is gone, do you ever just stop and think, I am part of that great throng? By virtue of my baptism, God put His name on me and brought me into this great mass of believers, more than we can know or count. From north, south, east, and west, we are brought by God to sing his praises, to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He heals all my diseases." Again, sometime, just for the fun of it, open a medical, family medical encyclopedia, any page. Just start reading. I bet you can't pronounce most of those diseases, unless you have medical training. And you surely don't know what most of them are, because the great physician has been guarding your life and with his gracious hand holding back all the germs and the diseases that you've never heard of. And he does this so much in ways that we don't even think of or know, because he's constantly doing it behind the scenes. And we are reaping the benefits. And praise the Lord, O my soul, he heals all my diseases. Sometimes you get a rude awakening when you go to the doctors and you get the news and it's not so good. But if you stop and think of all the things you haven't had, some documentary a few weeks ago, they took the cameras into a medical museum in France that's used for training doctors in all areas of medicine, and they went into where all these eye diseases are cataloged and pictured, and in some cases it's actual, you know, body parts saved, and you look at this gross, disgusting list of diseases all there, and how could people survive with eyes like that? That's just the eyes. Or some woman with her home video recently, and she had plastic surgery on her thighs, and it wasn't healing. And she took a picture of this, and it was on TV. I mean, as disgusting as it was to have to look at it, you couldn't, from the pictures, understand or grasp what she was describing as the terrible smell of her flesh rotting. He heals all my diseases. You ever think how God makes this body heal itself just from scratches and cuts and then horrendous things like that? Next time you're taking your vitamins in the morning, stop and look at that vitamin C tablet. We just take them so much for granted in our country, and I suppose it's only natural, but do you realize what that could have done for the pilgrims when they first came to this country? Late August, all the way to November, they're all confined on the wooden sailing ships that finally get to North America when winter is setting in. And unfortunately, Cub and Byerly's weren't open. No vegetables, no fruit. They couldn't put the mail order in for the vitamins they were lacking in their diet. So they got a sailor's disease called scurvy, something else we rarely hear about today. But it's easily treated. All you need is sunshine and vitamin C, citrus. They couldn't get it. It wasn't the scurvy that killed the pilgrims in the first winter. It just weakened their immune system to such a point that they got pneumonia and all sorts of other diseases, and over half of them died. Take that little vitamin C tablet, so much despised in our day and age, and just take a look at it next time and say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. He not only forgives all my sins, he heals all my diseases." And when this body dies, which it must, unless the Lord comes back first, even there I win. Like the Christians that go under the knife and they say, "Pastor, I figure I'm going to win either way. If the Lord brings me back here, I praise him. If he takes me home to heaven, I praise him." Because eventually we will be where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No more sickness or disease and all the effects of sin. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He heals all my diseases and he redeems my life from the pit. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. Picture yourself in a little room with one candle. This room is all there is in the house. You're there with your friend's wife and his son, but he's not, because he's in prison. He was a Harvard graduate, brilliant man in history, went back to his homeland of China thinking he would be able to teach. But because he's a Christian, not allowed. He has to try to make his living as an assistant locksmith, except that he's also a pastor, and he worships the Lord in a communist country. So he's arrested. And all your efforts over these past months, you've not been able to convince the authorities to just let him go. So you and his wife and son are very carefully and as quickly as possible hand-copying Philippians chapter 1 on the inside of a T-shirt. Because you've been bribing the guards to let you see your friend, you're going to take him this T-shirt turned right side out so that the words can't be seen, as a gift for which he will be elated. Because even though he's being tortured and beaten bloody and his body is failing, he's busy. He convinced the prison warden to let him clean the cells of all the other prisoners, because then he can wash their feet and clean their wounds and tell them about our Lord Jesus and give them reason to give thanks and praise. And this T-shirt with a chapter from Philippians is his next lesson to teach somebody the love of Christ. Every time you see your friend coming across to you, he's got this big smile on his face that tells you he's happier than you are, because he knows his Lord Jesus. He's like Paul in prison, radiating the love of Christ and realizing none of this really matters when you know the Lord Jesus. Thanking and praising God and hoping and praying that you too will come to faith in Jesus. That you too will be able to say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He redeems my life from the pit," and that would be the pit of hell. "He's redeemed my life from the pit, and though weeping may remain for the night, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning," that morning of eternal day. Jeremiah again, the Lord through him says, "I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. And praise the Lord, O my soul, for his compassion. He crowns me with love and compassion." I think most people, when they think of compassion, they think of those little four-footed creatures that come running up, not so the cats so much, but the dogs. You get home and the dog goes crazy because he's just happy to see you, and he really doesn't care how bad your life has been that day. He doesn't even know about it. He's just happy to lick and bark and wag his tail and say, "Hi, how are you?" Nothing else matters, but you're there and the dog is there, and that's compassion. And then the dog is gone, and Christians just break down and cry, because that unconditional love from that animal is something they've maybe never experienced, at least in a human way. But so often we are discontented because we focus in grief on that one thing we can't have, and we miss all the other blessings that God has given us. Like maybe grief over the death of a pet, and you forget the family that God is preserving for you. Or the family's taken away for whatever reason, you forget the friends that God has given you. Friends that need your love and compassion, your kindness and your caring. And if all the friends and family are gone, we have this, that our Heavenly Father in great compassion sent his Son to be the good and gentle shepherd, to lead us beside streams of water. You know how sheep are, maybe you don't. Maybe you do, I don't know, but sheep just, they don't go for the clean water. Every stinking mud hole along the way, they'll stop, doesn't matter. They don't know where the shepherd's taking them. Up into the high country where the water is clean and good, and they're drinking out of these mud puddles where flocks have come by before, and they're full of parasites and nematodes and all the stuff, and they drink the water and they think they're refreshed like people, sucking up all the stupid ideas out there, the foolish false doctrine in so many churches. They just drink it up and they don't stop to think, as sheep cannot, that there's a delayed reaction. That eventually that stuff makes you sick. The good shepherd has to be right there to keep leading the sheep along and keep us moving. Because he's so wise and so caring for you in your soul that even if the streams are not there, he can get you out in the early morning hours when the dew is heavy on the grass. And that's the purest water there can be. And sheep, cared for by a good shepherd, can graze in those early morning hours and get enough moisture in their system that they can actually go for weeks on end without drinking out of a stream. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me beside streams of water so that this soul will be quenched by his compassion and his grace. And in his wise providence and the care that we receive from this good and gentle shepherd, the compassion he gives to us overflows for others. It just happens naturally in his new nature that he gives us by faith in him. That's why, year after year, I'm thankful for these bulletin covers that are provided by the Wells Committee on Relief. You look at what's there on that last page. They detail some of the ways that our gifts have been used. And don't you have to just stop and thank the Lord? Our church was not destroyed in a hurricane last year. But Crown of Life, New Orleans, was. Our homes were not destroyed by terrible storms coming through, but many of their members and the parsonage as well just leveled. We hear about it in the news. But what happened was the Lord gave us an opportunity to overflow with thanks and praise and compassion for others so that our gifts and the volunteers that went there could rebuild the church and the parsonage and members' homes. And not just the members. Because Christ's love and compassion overflows beyond the ones that we know. And so to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can send this relief and know that they'll use it in the community for people who really need to feel the love of Christ and understand what this means when it's given especially to strangers. Because you know, the long and short of it is, most people will never read David's thanksgiving card to the Lord. They'll never hear this. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. They won't see it. They won't hear it. Because the fact is that you are the only Bible that most people will ever read. You are the Lord's thanksgiving card. When people see it and feel it in your life, you're letting your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then you're saying, in a way that people can understand, praise the Lord, O my soul, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.